Amen. Fellas, if you have a Bible with you, which I hope you do, would you open up to Joshua chapter 1 tonight? Joshua chapter 1. And if you're physically able and don't mind, will you stand with me just as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? I promise I'll let you sit for the remainder of the time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's good news, isn't it? Father, thank you that you're with us wherever we go, whatever we face, whatever we're up against. And I just pray you'd speak into our lives as men tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Quick reminder, guys, if for some reason you have to go, I understand. I mean, you have to go. Listen, we're all adults. You can go. No one needs my permission. But I do ask this. Leave out of this door so we'll all make fun of you as you leave. No, that's not why. They are having some Spanish groups in the back. They're going to be meeting. And so we don't want to, you know, bother them while you're walking through. And so out that exit door right there, if for whatever reason you need to leave, God bless you. Totally fine. No big deal. But I am so excited to start this study with you men through just some of the highlights of the book of Joshua. Joshua is the first book of the Bible named after someone. And there is a huge significance to that. And what is it? Well, we'll actually talk about that next Wednesday night. So you have to come back. I'm already making it, so you have to come back. On top of that, next week, we will see the story of two spies going to Jericho and staying with Rahab the prostitute. And why in the world would two good Jewish men stay in the house of a prostitute? My wife would have some questions after that study. So we'll see why again next week. We'll see God stack water on top of each other on the Jordan River. They'll walk through on dry ground, and we'll see how God may have done that. And finally, we'll see the very significant spot that Israel crossed over and how that plays into the New Testament. So much stuff. I hope you can be with us next week. Next week? We're here this week. Well, good. Because tonight, I want to start with simply the start of the book and have us consider the call of Joshua. This man that would take over for Moses and lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. As we look at the call of Joshua tonight, I want you to notice three things if you're taking notes. And if you're not, I get that. But just pray these three things in, think them through, get them into your heart and mind. The first thing I want you to notice, maybe even write down, is God's call to Joshua. It followed great change. It followed great change. Look again at verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. As we just saw in those two verses, it was a time of great change for the nation of Israel. For 40 years, Moses had been their leader, and suddenly Moses was gone. And on top of that, not only did they have a new leader, they were heading into a new land. And this must have been traumatic for the nation, because we're all humans, and humans don't like change. We've all been through it, whether it's the change of a pastor. I know right now we're facing that as a church. Pastor Rob has been the pastor of this church. He has been your pastor. He has been my pastor for 29 years. And though I know most of you like me, if you don't tell me, but most of you like me, but it's still a change, and it's hard. And it's not the only thing we face. There's a change of leadership at your work at times. There's a season of change in your marriage. There's a change in your kids. They grow up so fast. It seems like it was just yesterday I was tucking them in at night. Now they're tucking me in at night. And it's like, Dad, I'm going to be out till 2 a.m. I'm like, I'm not. Tuck me in. I want to go to bed. How fast things change in our lives. We have all gone through significant change in our lives, and none of us really enjoys it. And one of the main reasons we don't is because we don't know what the new season will really be like. If you can put yourself in the children of Israel's sandals tonight, they couldn't fathom what the future might hold. They were entering a land that they would have to battle for. And all they were up to this point was a shepherds. They knew how to take care of sheep. They weren't a nation of warriors, but they knew war is the only way through these cities, even in the best case scenario. I'm sure they were afraid. I'm sure Joshua was afraid. How do we know? Because God tells Joshua not to be afraid. And if God tells you not to be afraid, that's good evidence you are currently afraid. Because of that understanding, fear was not only the call of Joshua, not only did it follow great change, but I want you to see this also, men. This call was also a call for reassurance, to reassure them. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, every place, God tells Joshua, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, to the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. God reassures Joshua that although you're going to a land that you have not known, and even though you're experiencing leadership that you're not aware of, the leadership of Moses is over. The wandering in the wilderness is over. I know you don't know what's ahead, but God says what you can know is that I'm going to be with you. Moses is dead, but God is not. Amen? Moses is gone, but the Lord is still here. And by the way, no matter what season of change you are facing in your life, you can know the same thing. Bosses change, kids change, things at church change, families change, marriages go through different seasons. What is constant in this life is change. But what is also constant in this life is our God is there for every step. You that are a little older, man, you know, don't you? When you were a new dad, can you remember back that far? Man, you thought, I don't know that I can be a father. You feel like a kid yourself. Like who's gonna help me with these kids? I'm a kid. At least I did. I mean, I was 23 years old, and I've got this little baby, and I'm going, I don't know what to do. And God was there every step of the way. And then they get older, don't they? And all of a sudden they're driving around and I'm like, Lord, they're crazy drivers and everyone around them is a crazy driver. And yet God has been with them every step of the way. And now all my kids are adults. My baby is 18. I see her go off and I think, huh, where are you going? I like her boyfriend a lot, but I think, where are you going? You going to see him? Does he know who I am? He better. But you know what? Even in those moments, the Lord is there and the Lord is so faithful. The Lord is faithful in every season of our lives. He is there. It doesn't seem like those changes sometimes are for the best in our lives, but we can know God is with you and he's going nowhere. God reassures Joshua, I will be with you. I have given you the land. Now look at that. Look at verse 3. I know it's been a while since some of you have been in school, but let me ask you a question. What tense is verse 3 in? Tense? You mean like camping tents? No. Tense, as in past tense, present tense, future tense. What is the tense in verse 3? It's past tense. God says, I have given it to you, meaning it's already done. Now understand how significant that is, because Joshua is sitting on the wrong side of the Jordan if he's going to the promised land. In front of him, he can see it, is the city of Jericho looming large. But God, who is outside of time, reassures Joshua and says, it is already done. From my perspective, this land is yours. I've already given it to you. And if they could get that into their hearts and minds, what a reassurance it would have been. God is with us and the battle has already been won. And I want you to consider that, men, because the reality is the same thing is true for us. Not only is our God with us, but in addition to that, yes, from where we sit in our perspective in history, we are typologically, we're on the wrong side of the Jordan. You're facing some Jericho across the river. I don't know what's happening. The doctor says cancer. The boss says we're making changes. The wife says, I'm really tired of you. But from our perspective, we sit on this side of the Jordan and we think, what am I going to do? And yet, as just was the case with Joshua, God sits from his perspective outside of time and says, listen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear because I'm with you and the victory, you hear me, men? The victory is already yours. What are you talking about, Pastor? Oh, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. You know it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that famous verse, 8:28 is where we're going to start. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're going to keep that verse up on the screen so you can just look at it for a minute. You know God is working all things out for good. Yeah, I know that. Well, the verse goes on to say that God, listen, he foreknew you. In other words, even before you and I were formed in our mother's womb, God knew your name. He knew all about you. Well, that's pretty cool, but what about that? Well, whom he knew, he predestined. What does that mean? That means God decided beforehand. God decided beforehand to do what? To make you into the image of his son. In other words, God decided beforehand to make you like Jesus. If you sit here tonight and you're thinking, like all of us do at times in our lives, especially as men, will I ever get control of this sin? Will I ever have victory in this area? And I want you to hear God's heart toward you from the perspective of eternity. He says, yes. Yes, it's already been decided. That's why he called you. That's why he saved you. That's why he justified you. He saved you. And then look at it. I love it. Those whom he saved or justified, these he also glorified. And there it is again, men, past tense. you, I, we have already been glorified. What does that mean? That means from God's perspective in eternity, you make it. You are going to be in heaven with God. In fact, from his perspective, you're already there. It blows my mind. But consider the implications. If you feel like we're on the wrong side of the Jordan and Jericho is looming in front of me in the form of changes at work, changes in health, changes at home, changes at church, what am I ever going to do? Will this ever be resolved? Jesus would say to you tonight, yes, you make it. You have been glorified, past tense. You are going to make it. Well, I'm glad I came out to church tonight. Thank you, Pastor Jason. I'm going to make it. So I can just sit back on the couch, do whatever I want, live any way I want, and it's all going to be okay. What a great Bible study. Well, hold on. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You said it's already been decided. Just like the children of Israel who had already been given the land, verse 3, past tense. So it's already been decided for me. I'm already in heaven, past tense. Yeah. But even though the land had already been provided, listen, this is the most important part for some of you tonight. Even though the land had already been provided, the children of Israel still had to go in and take it. There had to be partnership, which is our third point. The call of Joshua, it followed great change. God's call for Joshua was for reassurance. I will be with you and I've already done it. But thirdly and finally tonight, God's call to Joshua and to the children of Israel was for partnership. Look at verse 6. Look at what God says. Don't let it escape your attention. He says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. What? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might be prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's call for Joshua was not just to reassure this brother. It wasn't just to encourage him. God's call for Joshua was also for partnership. You see, it's kind of like this. God causes rain and snow to fall in the Rockies. And that rain and snow comes down the Colorado River. And men and women who lived before you dug canals and reservoirs that hold that water. And as you sit here tonight, the more I talk about water, the more you're like, I'm a little thirsty. You want something to drink. So after the study, after we talk for a few minutes, you say amen. You head down to the water fountains down by the bathroom. And this water, listen to me, has already been provided. It's already been provided by God through the rain, through man who dug those canals out, and by Calvary Vista through us paying our water bill. It has already been provided for you, past tense. But in order for you to get a drink, you have to walk down the hallway toward the bathrooms. You have to push the button on the fountain. No one is going to hold you down and pour water down your throat as you sit in your seat tonight. You have to go and get water that has already been, past tense, provided for. And in the same sense, men, God has provided for your victory. God has provided for the struggles in your marriage. God has provided for the changes at work, the changes in your kids, the changes at church. God has, past tense, provided for those things. But that does not mean that we just sit here tonight and live any way we want and do whatever we want and wait for the blessing. No, we have to partner with the Lord, and into the degree in which you partner with him is the degree in which you enjoy that which he has already provided for you.
Well, I don't know if that's true.
Yes, it is.
I don't know if it is.
Yes, it is. Stop arguing with me. Notice. Let me prove it to you. Notice what God had provided for Israel in verse 4. He gave them the land from Lebanon to the river Euphrates. That's in Iraq. To the land of the Hittites, that's Turkey today. God promised Israel over 300,000 square miles of territory. God said, I have already provided for you. Now, the greatest extent of the kingdom of Israel was under King Solomon. But even under their greatest possession of land, Solomon only possessed 30,000 square miles. That is one-tenth of what God promised to give them in Joshua chapter 1. Do you see what I mean? God had already provided this for them, past tense. But if you and I take that to mean it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll just sit there and wait for what has been provided, you are missing the point of the biblical text. We need to partner with the Lord like God wanted to partner with Joshua and the children of Israel. And for Joshua and the children of Israel, how God wanted to partner with them is there in verses 7-9. God tells Joshua the way to partnership, the way to prosperity and good success in the land that is before you, that I have already provided for you. The way to see that happen is to meditate in this book day and night. If Joshua was going to be successful, if we are going to prosper in the changes that are ahead in our lives, if we are going to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid a hold of us, men, if we're going to enjoy what has already been past tense provided, you and I have to be people of the book. I think that's my favorite name for the Jewish people they've had throughout history. The people of the book. How I am jealous for that name. I want to be known. I hope you want to be known as a man of this book. Now, please understand, precious people, many people believe meditate. That means I've got to have quiet contemplation. We think of the Hindus sitting in a room, oming, contemplating their existence. That is not what God is calling you to do. The Hebrew word meditate means to mutter or to speak to oneself. It means to talk out loud to yourself about the Word of God. Well, hold on. I thought I was just supposed to read my Bible. You are. The Bible actually talks about three relationships that you, as a man of God, can have and should have with the Word of God. Number one, you should absolutely read it. Why? Because the consistent reading of the Word of God will wash you and me from the filth this world constantly pours on us daily. Amen to that? You're just sitting down to watch a game. All you want to do is watch football. The enemy has another plan, doesn't he? Because whether it's the commercials or the little ladies dancing on the sidelines, you sat down with no intention to struggle with lust. And 10 minutes in, it's like, oh, what? The world is just, let's see how this works. You can't escape it. I'm gonna be a godly man. Good for you. The world's coming after you. And so we need to be in this book. Why? To wash that junk off. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that us husbands are to sanctify and cleanse our wives with the washing of the water by the word. We need to, number one, read this book, consistently letting it wash the filth of our minds. You can say, well, I don't understand the word. I read it, doesn't make any sense to me. I don't remember much of it. My mind is a sieve. Fine. Read it anyway. At least you will have a clean sieve. At least you'll have a clean mind. And that's where most of us need to start, if we are honest. Read the Word of God. Let it daily cleanse you and wash you from the filth of the world. But I want to understand it. Great. The second relationship you and I are to have with the Word of God is we are to not just read it, we're to study it. Paul told Timothy, study, not just read, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. I know you want to not just read. You want to understand the word of God. So don't just read it. Apply yourself to study it. That is why we do what we do here at Calvary Vista. I hear on occasions, we should do more to help the poor. We have great ministries to help the poor. And I agree with you. Let's do more to help the poor. Oh, we just need to have more fun as a church. That's the problem. We don't play chubby bunny enough around here. If we could just eat marshmallows, I could invite my friends and they would love church. That's not going to happen. But why we gather together twice on a Sunday morning and here on Wednesday night, we gather together to study the word of God. I know why I have been put on this earth. I'm not Mr. Fix-It. I'm not much to look at. But God has called me to teach this book. And as a church, we are committed. The thing that is absolutely not changing when the guard changes between Rob and I is we're going to continue like I learned from my pastor, like you learned from your pastor, to study this book, to let it study us, to let it shape us and mold us and change our mind and our opinions. We are to study this book. We're to study it. And then thirdly, we're to meditate upon the word. We read the word and it washes us. We study the word and we understand what it means. We apply it to our lives, but then we must meditate on the word. And the reason we are to approach the word of God in these slightly different ways, why? Well, when I read it, I'm cleansed. When I study it, I understand it, I apply it. But when I meditate on it, that's when I start to live it out. For again, that word translated into English as meditate is the Hebrew word haggah. And it means to meditate, to talk to oneself or to mutter. For me, this is how this works out. I read every day, but as I'm reading for the 20 minutes it takes me to get through the one-year Bible, it seems like there's a verse or two that just jumps off the page at me, so I write it down. When I'm listening to someone teach the Bible, that guy might talk for 45 minutes, but usually, there's one or two things that God is saying, that little nugget, that was for you. And so I write it down. And then I talk to myself about it. I rehearse God's benefits. I talk over things. Today, reading that one-year Bible, I just loved in the proverb. It says, don't envy sinners, because surely there is a hereafter. I just needed to hear that today. Like, you look around and you're like, wow, that guy makes a lot more money than I do. Look what he has. And God is saying, hey, little dumb sheep, don't envy the world. Well, they got a lot and I don't. Why would I not envy them? Because there is a hereafter. Someday you're going to hear that trumpet blow. And we are going to be face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't know about you, but I desperately want to hear him say, well done. I want to hear him say it. So if I have to say, I'm not doing that and I'm not envying that and I'm pursuing this, I want to hear God say, well done, because there is a hereafter. And I had to tell myself that 3 or 4 times today, just muttering it to myself, so my heart would learn the lessons of the word of God. As I mutter and repeat, I'm taking the word of God and concepts from it that are 3,500 years old in some places, and it makes it as alive as that morning sun was today. Just, I've got to understand this. We're not reading the Bible to check off a box. We're not studying the Bible to feel puffed up. We're not meditating in the word to appear strange. Look at verse 8. We're meditating, we're studying, we're reading. Why? To do these things, that you may observe to do the word of God. I think people misunderstand me sometimes when I ask them in counseling, are you reading the Bible? Oh, reading the Bible. Here we go again. I don't understand what reading a book is going to do for me. Oh, you misunderstand. Reading a book, even the Bible, will do nothing for you if all you do is read it. We read it, we study it, we meditate in it that we might actually do what it says. You see, it's then when we actually take the principles and live them out in our daily lives that we start to have good success. It's then when we partner with God and tap into all that he's already provided. It's not just being exposed to the word or listening to a Bible study. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit obeying the word of God. That's how we partner with God. We must get the vertical right or our relationship with God right before the horizontal problems will ever get fixed. Before we will be any good at taking that which God has already provided, past tense, for our marriages, for our families, for our workplaces, for our church, before we will ever walk in everything God has for us on the horizontal, we gotta be right with God on the vertical. We'll see it two Wednesday nights from tonight. Just keep reeling you back in. Two Wednesday nights from tonight, the children of Israel enter the promised land. They're encamped in the plains of Jericho, right outside this formidable city. And what does God have them do? Read ahead sometime. Read chapter 5. God, they're about to start the biggest battle of their lives. What does God do? He says, first, you need to circumcise all the males. Secondly, you need to have a Passover feast. On the surface, there are not two worse things you could do to get ready for a battle than those two things. Put all your men in terrible pain so they can't fight right outside the walls of the city you're going to battle. And if that wasn't bad enough, when they start to heal up, have them eat a lot for 8 days. Because you know how the old army saying goes, when you're full of food and sore, that's the best time to go to war. No, that's not a saying, because it's not true. But why would God have him do it? We have to come back 2 weeks from tonight, get the answer to that. Just kidding. I'll give it to you right now. Because circumcision and the Passover were symbols of the covenant relationship they were to have with God. And before they could win the war on the horizontal, they had to be right with God vertically. Before you and I will win the battle at home, in the workplace, the battle over our own sinful hearts, the battles we face even here at church, we have to be in right relationship with him, no matter the cost. So when your flesh says, I don't have time to read, I don't have time to study, I don't have time to meditate, my friend, you don't have time not to. God has provided the victory, past tense, but he's calling you and me to partner with him to receive it. So let's do it. Let's partner with God, not just by reading and studying, but by his Spirit, obeying the thing God says, that we might have good success now and into eternity. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what trial you walked in here just kind of on your back. I don't know what change is happening in your life that you don't know if you're ready for. I don't know what trial you're walking through. But I do know what God would say to you no matter what you're walking through. He would say to you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God says, I'm going to be with you. And I've already provided victory for you in that issue. Oh, that's good news. It is. But God says, but I want to partner with you. I don't want to just do it myself. You know, when my son was a little guy, Amazon would drop a package off. I'd open the door and he'd say, what's out there? A package. I'd say, son, do you want to help me carry in the package? Yes. And he'd walk out, show me his muscles. Now, most Amazon packages, even little me, can pick it up and I'm okay. I'm okay. And if I wasn't okay, my 5-year-old son at the time would not be who I would pick to help me. That's not it. I would grab one end of this 3-pound box and he'd grab the other end. And we'd partner together to get it in the door. Because I wanted intimacy with my son. I wanted time with him. I wanted to build him up. And God says, look, this world will be a lot easier. I could just do everything for you. I could just do it, and here's this, and here's that, and here you go. But I want you to get to know me, God says. I want there to be a relationship between us. And so I'm going to ask you to grab the other end of the box, and we're going to walk it into the room together, and God doesn't need your help. But he wants to partner with you. He wants to speak into your life. This is what I want you to do in your marriage. And this is what I want you to do in this trial. And this is what I want you to do with what you're facing. And as you say, God, I want to partner. I want to do what you're telling me to do. He says, all right, then you'll have good success. I don't want 1/10 of all God has for me like the children of Israel had. I want everything that God has for me. Don't you? I want everything that God has for me. So I don't want, like they went into, having a lack of faith and a lack of obedience stop everything that God wants to give. I want to step into everything. Amen.